Good morning. I'll be reading from Galatians chapter 5 on page 975 in your Purak Bible. Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anne. And today we start a new series looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we enter into this series, as we go through it, I just want to prepare you. It's going to look different than what my normal series look like. So my normative practice in the church is to walk through books of the Bible together, that we study through books of the Bible. Well, in the summertime here, we have a lot of people that travel, a lot of people that are in and out. And so instead of studying through a book of the Bible throughout the summer, it'll be a normative practice that will have a more topical approach, but we'll still be working our way through individual passages just from different places in the Bible each week. And so we're starting a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and so we'll look today at kind of an overview of the fruit of the Spirit, and then in the coming weeks, we'll look at each individual aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and then peace and then patience and so on and so forth. And so I just wanted to kind of prepare you for that because it'll look a little different than it normally does, but I hope you understand the importance of this, of how the byproduct of the Spirit's work in our life impacts our lives in both attitude and action. That it's not just simply behavior modification, but it's actually a transformation that happens through the work of Christ in our lives. And so we're going to look at this in an overview format today. And so I'm going to pray for us and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at it together. Let's pray. Lord, as we've just heard this passage read to us, over us, we're reminded at how often we fail at displaying the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know about the rest, Lord, but I know I'm challenged already just from hearing the passage read. And how often I don't measure up, and may it be a reminder of our reliance on you and your finished work on the cross on our behalf. Lord, help us not to have behavior modification, but to submit with a greater fervency, a greater diligence to your Spirit's work in our lives, to give up control and to place our lives in your hands. Lead us, guide us, and direct us through this series. For your name's sake, I do pray. Amen. So as we enter into this series, I want to start with a picture that I want to guide us throughout this series. Because if we're not careful, we will only look at a series like this as I'm telling you just to do something different, to try to be a better person, to try to just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But the picture I want to give, and Andrew, if you can go back to the picture that Sue has put together for us, you have a picture of a tree here, right? Well, if I said to you, well, I'm going to tell that tree to just start being an apple tree, you'd say, well, you can't really do that. And the picture I have for us in this is a tree bears fruit based off of what type of tree it is. This isn't just behavior modification where I'm saying, okay, you're a tree and you're dead, and now go start stapling apples to the tree. That doesn't make the tree healthy. It might look good for a moment, but it doesn't actually mean there's fruit coming from that tree. And so the picture we have in the Bible when we think about our spiritual lives is that through the work of Christ, through Christ's perfection, that he was perfect when we couldn't be, through his death, where he died the death we deserve to die, through his resurrection, that he's living eternally at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now, through that, we may believe and we may have transformed lives. And the scriptures actually tell us that God, through the work of Christ, has taken us from spiritual death, from a dead tree, and made us a tree that's alive. So this is not saying just try to be a better person. This is saying because of what Christ has done in your life, because of the transformation, because you're rooted in Christ, now the natural byproduct is to bear fruit for Christ. So this is not just behavior modification. This is a transformation that's actually something that only God can do in our hearts. So I want to encourage you that this is not a series where I'm saying just go and do better. But it's a series that's saying know who you are in Christ. This is an identity conversation. This is know your identity in Christ. If you're a Christian, it now says you're in Christ and you've been indwelled with the Holy Spirit. You now live with the seal of the Spirit. You now represent through the work of the Spirit. And so that's the crux of this series. That the fruit of the Spirit is the byproduct of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And so, before we look at this passage itself, I want to just give some context briefly here just to guide us. Because when we're going to these passages week in and week out and we're going to different books and jumping around, I want to at least give us a little context of what's happening in these books for us to understand contextually what's driving the conversation. And Galatians is written by Paul to address some recurring issues in the church. So Paul had the tough job. He would plant churches, move on to another place, and then he'd write letters and say, so I've heard this is going on, and I want to clarify a few things. So he's addressing some recurring issues, and particularly in the context here, there seems to be this group called the Judaizers. So the Judaizers were a group that wanted to add a number of legal requirements to following Jesus. So the Judaizers were this group that would come in, and they'd say, yeah, Jesus, but here's some rules that you need to keep in addition to this. And so they would say, Jesus plus. And actually, the reality is what Paul is telling them, he says, it's Jesus plus nothing. It's just Jesus. It's submission to Jesus and nothing else. But these Judaizers were coming in and saying, yes, but Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus this law. Jesus plus this part of the Old Testament. But they didn't understand that Jesus was actually the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He was the fulfillment of the law. He was the one that kept the law perfectly. And so based on this letter, the Judaizers seem to have had significant influence within the Galatian church. So they had taken root in some ways in the church and began to undermine the gospel. And there were people saying, yes, Jesus, but you need to do these things as well. And so in many ways, this book is Paul wanting to address this false teaching that had entered into the church. And in chapter 5 specifically here, Paul discusses freedom in Christ. So I encourage you on your own this week, read the beginning of chapter 5 and understand he's painting a picture of this freedom that's not under the law because Jesus has kept the law perfectly. Freedom in Christ. And so the context of chapter 5 is freedom in Christ that's led by the Spirit rather than under the law. And then now we get to today's passage at the end of chapter 5. He discusses the transformation that takes place through the Spirit's work in the lives of Christians. So oftentimes we come to things like the fruit of the Spirit and we walk away and go, I need to do better. But actually the context of this is he's saying, because you've been freed through the work of Christ, through the transformation of the Spirit, he says, now walk by the Spirit. Submit to the Spirit's work in your life. So let's understand it correctly in its context as we approach this passage today. And so now, with all that said, we can look at the big idea. My big idea each week, if you're a guest with us, this is my attempt to summarize this passage in one sentence. And the big idea today is this. The Spirit of God bears fruit that displays the character of Jesus. So that's a simple idea, but we'll spend the rest of our lives trying to put that into practice. The Spirit of God bears fruit that displays the character of Jesus. So remember, we have this picture of a tree. And if we're rooted in Christ, and the image that Jesus uses is we're grafted into the vine of Christ. So if we become part of the vine of Christ, the natural byproduct is to bear fruit, that of Christ. And so, when we look at this idea of the Spirit of God, churches historically have taken one of two poor positions on the Spirit of God. Some churches either don't talk about the Spirit of God at all. They're like, Father, Son, and there's another entity, and we don't really talk about it. Or they overemphasize the Spirit's work, but we want to understand the Spirit of God rightly as we think about the triune nature of God in Father, Son, and Spirit. And we understand, as we look at the Scriptures, and I challenge you to spend some time and study, what is the purpose and role of the Spirit of God in the lives of people? At every turn, the Spirit of God, he led people to write the Scriptures. The Spirit of God illuminates the Scriptures for us to understand it. The Spirit of God points our hearts to Christ and all that Christ has done. The Spirit of God is the seal of our salvation. So when we think about the Spirit of God is always pointing us to Jesus in everything we do. The role of the Spirit of God is to point us to Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And so with that, the Scriptures tell us if we've followed and submitted our lives to Jesus, we've been indwelled with the Spirit of God. And now we become a new living tree through the work of God that may actually bear fruit through the work of God. And so the Spirit of God, the natural byproduct of being indwelled by the Spirit of God as Christians, is we bear fruit. The Spirit of God bears fruit that does what? That displays the character of Jesus. You may say, but I can't be Jesus. No, you can't. That's why we need the gospel. But the transformation that happens with each passing day, we slowly, through the transformation of the Spirit of God in our lives, we look more and more and more like him. So as we look at our lives, there should be a trajectory we're on, a path that we're walking where we say, I'm not where I want to be, but in 5 years, I'll be further down the path than I am today. And the byproduct of that should be displaying the character of Jesus. And so when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, when we think about this, this is just simply the character of Jesus that the Spirit of God is teaching us to display from day to day to day. So this is an identity issue. It's not behavior management. And so today we'll look at this idea of the war within. And the war within, and we all know this tension, the war within of the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If we're Christians, we know the tension where we have the days where Paul's words reverberate in our hearts where we say, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do, and I'm torn on why that is. And Paul here is addressing this idea of this war in our hearts, of the old man, the way of Adam, and the new man, the way of Christ. And so we'll look at this today, the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So first, we look at the deeds of the flesh in verses 16 through 21. And I always want to encourage you, open your Bibles and look at this. Don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because you see it in the text. Spend time in this. Don't believe it just because a pastor says it. Believe it because you actually see it in the Word of God, and you believe it because you see it in God's Word to us. And so the beginning of chapter 5 has been talking about freedom in Christ that's not under the law, that Christ has fulfilled the law, and now we're freed to live for him. And verse 16 continues off of this idea. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Easy concept, hard practice. Easy concept in the sense that it's saying, yeah, of course, we walk by the Spirit, but then we actually have to do it. And that's the challenge of the rest of our lives, right? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean to submit to the Spirit's work in our lives? But Paul is saying, because you've been freed from the bondage of the law, because the law made you aware of your need for Christ, and Christ came and he kept the law perfectly, now you're in the freedom of Christ, he says, and because of that, I say, walk by the Spirit. And what's the byproduct of that? And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So in the most simple terms here, he's saying, if you want to pursue Christ, the natural byproduct of seeking and running after him is you stop caring about all the other stuff. And so often, as Christians, we spend 90% of our time talking about the things we shouldn't do. Avoid this, avoid this, avoid this, don't do this, and we add all these rules. But actually here he summarizes it and he says, these things won't matter if you're running after Christ, because if you're running after Christ, you're going to run away from the things of the world, the gratification of the flesh. And so the goal here when we think about it is a pursuit of Christ through the work of the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he talks about this war within now in verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposite to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. He says, you're in this strange space and time where you're between the cross and Christ's return, between redemption and consummation, between salvation and the fulfillment of that salvation. And he says, so you have this already and this not yet, where you've been saved, but you're not yet perfect. We're waiting for Christ to come back. And he says, so you have this battle within as Christians, where you still have the old man in Adam that battles against the Spirit's work in our lives. And he says, and they're in opposition to each other. Let's not pretend that's not the case. And why is that? Because the scriptures say it right here. This battle, this war within is going on in our hearts. For these are opposed to each other, the flesh and the Spirit, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if, in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, what does he mean when he says that? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's like, wait a minute, I thought Jesus said I didn't come to abolish the law. He says, but I came to fulfill the law. So he's saying, you're no longer under the requirements of the law because Christ perfectly kept the law on your behalf. So we no longer have to keep all the rules, but now we want to keep the rules. We want to carry some moral underpinning of that, of pursuing Christ, not because we're trying to earn something, but because we've already been given everything. We want to live like children of God because we are children of God. This isn't some rule keeping to earn God's favor. This is because we already have God's favor. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And now, in verses 19 down to the end of 21, he goes through this idea of the works of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh. And so he's painting this picture of the war within, the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, or you could say they're obvious. And it's interesting, you look at this list, and there are many cultures around the world that would agree with these, regardless of religion, regardless of practice, and he's saying, the world just kind of understands these things are bad. They may not can fully explain it, they may not fully understand it, but he says, especially as Christians, the works of the flesh are evident or obvious. The deeds of the flesh are evident or obvious. And he goes through this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So some of us read the list and we immediately go into the behavior modification mode and say, well, I'm not any of those on the list. He says, and others like it. So he's actually including the things that you're saying, yeah, but I don't do those things. He says, but there's other sins that are in opposition to God. But he says, the works of the flesh, they're obvious. See, you don't have to look very far to notice that those that don't follow Christ pursue the ways of the world in such a way that these things are normative. We live in a very secular culture, that many of these things have become normative in our culture around us. And we don't have to look very far to see the destruction that these lifestyles bring. He's talking about sexual sin here. Impurity, sensuality, and you see broken families, broken marriages. You see destruction that comes through this throughout the land that we live in today. We see how often that happens. He talks about idolatry. Idolatry is, in its simplest term, it's anything that replaces God in our hearts. So in Old Testament times, it was actual figurines. It was actual created images that they worshiped. But we have created images we worship, the dollar bill. We have things that we follow, things that we submit our lives to. It may be a job, it may be a person, it may be an idea. But he says idolatry. And we must understand how prone our hearts are to idolatry, to say, yes, I like you, God, but I'd rather give my heart to this thing or idea or person. And he goes through and he talks about these relational things, enmity, strife, jealousies. He talks about sorcery. He talks about fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions. He says the byproduct of a heart that pursues anything other than Christ is one that will fight to keep what they have, that will fight to earn and prove that they have worth and value, that leads to enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Or when they get to the end of that, where they say, what's the point? And it leads to drunkenness and orgies. And things like these. So he's painting a picture and he's saying, the way of the world is obvious to us as Christians when we look at it. Now, we may live in a secular culture and we may dull the edges and we may shave off the edges so that we don't notice it as much. But I want to challenge you that we would live with spiritual eyes to notice the way of the world versus the way of Christ. It's important to note what he says here. He says, and I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in surface reading, you read that and you're like, well, that seems pretty harsh. I don't think he's talking about a one-time event. I think he's talking about a lifetime trajectory. So once again, going back to the tree imagery. If you're a dead tree and you've never submitted your life to Christ, then your natural byproduct is to live in these kind of ways. He's saying those that remain and pursue these things, you're actually proving you don't know the transformative power of Christ in your lives. So therefore, your natural byproduct is to live out the deeds of the flesh. So I think what he's saying is, he's saying, I've warned you many times that if you live in that way, that you just put aside Christ and his ways, then the natural byproduct will be the deeds of the flesh. And so it's just an encouragement for us to recognize there's a pursuit of Christ and there's anything else. It's that simple. There's a pursuit of Christ and there's anything else. And he's saying, remember where the pursuit of your heart is. That doesn't mean we'll be perfect. We may have times where we stumble and fall in these things, in these areas of the deeds of the flesh, where the old man shows itself, but it's a question of trajectory for your life. Even healthy trees occasionally have a bad apple that shows up. Let's not pretend we'll be perfect on this side of heaven. That's why we needed Jesus. But he's painting a picture of those that are on a path for destruction, those that are pursuing the ways of the world versus those that are pursuing the ways of Christ. So first we've had the deeds of the flesh, and now we look at the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 through 26. And that's why I spent so much time at the beginning of the sermon kind of painting the picture of saying this isn't just behavior modification. Because if we're not careful, we read this and we're like, okay, here are the things to avoid. I'm going to make a list. I'm going to check it every day. And we're missing the heart attitude of pursuit of Christ, of identity in Christ. And so now he's painting the other side of the picture where now he looks at the fruit of the Spirit. So he's just talked about the deeds of the flesh, and you would expect the next thing that he would say is, and the deeds of the Spirit. The actions of the Spirit are, but he uses a different word here. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting, it's actually singular. It doesn't say in the fruits of the Spirit, like it's multiple things, because if we're careful, we'll come to the fruit of the Spirit and we'll say, yeah, I like peace, but I don't like self-control. So therefore, I'm good at peace, I'm not good at self-control. But he's saying this is all of these things are the natural byproduct of faith in Jesus. Every bit of this, every aspect of this. And so he uses a singular fruit. It's almost like an orange that has the different segments you can pull apart. And the fruit of the Spirit is this idea. It's like each segment of this is all part of one orange. The natural fruit is all of these things taking place in our lives. Not because we're just trying to do better or be better, but because he has transformed us through the work of his Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So he's painting a picture. He says the deeds of the flesh are evident or obvious, but the fruit of the Spirit. And then he gives, it's almost attitudes, attributes, character traits. And you look at that, and I've been challenged through just preparation this week, but the whole series, and saying, I can't do this for 10 minutes sometimes. For those of you, if you have young kids, you know how often patience just goes out the window. We want to love them and care for them and walk with them. And then they do something. You say, why did you do that? But this is the natural byproduct. This is the transformative process in the Spirit's work in our hearts. And just to kind of drive this home, he says, against such things there is no law. What does he mean when he says this? Well, once again, it's this idea that Jesus kept the law on our behalf. So we must approach the fruit of the Spirit and understand that Jesus perfectly displayed the fruit of the Spirit in every aspect. And so notice this. Because Christ loved us through the work of the fruit of the Spirit, we can love others. Because Christ showed the joy of the Lord, we can have the joy of the Lord through the work of Christ in our lives. Because Christ brought peace to our hearts, we can display the peace of Christ to the world around us. Because Christ was patient with us while we were still sinners, we can be patient with others while they're still sinners. Because Christ was kind to us when we deserved wrath, we can be kind to others even if they deserve wrath. Because Christ was good to us when we were not good to him. We can be good to others. Because Christ was faithful to us when we were unfaithful. We can be faithful to him in the way we treat others. Because Christ was gentle to us, we can be gentle to others. Because Christ showed self-control even in the desert when he's tempted, and he proved himself to be the true and better Adam, the one that didn't fall to sin, we can show self-control through the work of Christ in our lives. So he's saying, actually, through the work of the Spirit, he says, there's no need for the law. He says, because now you can be transformed to actually live out the intentions of the law, to honor God and honor your fellow man and woman around you. Jesus summarized the law where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbors yourself. We display the fruit of the Spirit through the transformative work of Christ, the natural byproduct is we'll love God and we'll love others. We'll actually fulfill the intention of the law. And then he reminds us of the why for this in these final three verses. Or the why and the how. This happened so that we can display Christ, and it happened because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And those who belong to Christ, this is in verse 24, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So he's saying, if you're Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, the natural byproduct of that is when Christ died upon the cross, your sin died with it, died with him. Your sin died there. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's our identification with Christ is that our sin died with him upon the cross, and his resurrection is that now we have new life through the resurrection of Christ. So he's saying the old man died. Do we believe that? Do we live like we believe that? That our old sinful ways died with Christ upon the cross. And when we put our faith in him, now we have been made new. We started with this call to worship that we're a new creation in Christ. Do we actually believe that? Because he says those who belong to Christ, the byproduct of that is we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That no longer does that drive us, the deeds of the flesh, but now what drives us is pursuit of Christ and to honor him, and the natural byproduct of that is the fruit of the Spirit. And then he returns to how he started in verse 25. Remember back in verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." In verse 25, he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So it's a question of submission. It's not a question of just do better. It's not a just try harder. But he says, but if we claim to live by the Spirit, then we'll walk in the ways of the Spirit. We'll be led by the Spirit. We'll follow the guidance and direction of the Spirit in our lives. And then just as a caution in verse 26, he said, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He says, within this, don't carry some arrogant attitude like you've done something to earn this, because it will cause division within the congregation here and there at this time. He says, don't become conceited thinking that you have all the answers, but understand with it's one beggar telling another beggar where bread is, the bread of life in Christ. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So that's why I started and I painted this picture of a tree. This is not just us coming in and saying, now let's try to do better together. But this is us saying, let's pursue Christ together, and then he'll be the one that transforms us into the very image of Christ through the work of the Spirit. So just going back to this big idea, the big idea is the Spirit of God bears fruit that displays the character of Jesus. So the natural byproduct of following Jesus is we will begin to look like Jesus and live like Jesus, not because we're trying to earn something, but because it's who we are. So that's what this series is going to look like. And next week, we'll look at this idea of love, and I'd argue that love is the guiding principle for every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, because Christ loved us while we were still sinners. We can love others, love one another. And so we'll look next week at this idea of God's love and how his love displays itself through us. But before we close, I have three questions to look at today. It's actually technically six questions. They're compounded questions, but I put them together to help guide us here as we think about applying this passage to our lives. In your life, do you notice the opposition between the Spirit and the flesh? Do you recognize it? Or have you dulled your conscience so much that you no longer notice the difference? Just as I mentioned, this is a very secular society. If we're not careful, we'll say, that's not that big of a deal because everybody else does it. So does it really matter? Well, if we're pursuing Christ, then the natural byproduct is, yes, these things matter. Do you notice the opposition? Do you think about the things you do, why you do them, how you do them? for what purpose you do them. And I just want to encourage you to look at your life with spiritual eyes and say, God, what is honoring to you and what is not? Not because we're trying to earn anything, but just because we want to honor Christ with our lives. Second question. When conflict comes, how do you respond? What do you do? Do you display the fruit of the Spirit? And this is an important question that I think will drive us throughout this whole series, because we can be right and handle it in all the wrong ways. So even when you're right, even when you're sure that you're right, do you handle it in the right ways? So when conflict comes, when disagreement comes, when opposition comes, how do you respond even in those situations, especially in those situations? Do you display love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Do you display the fruit of the Spirit? And if you don't, then we should go to Christ and say, help me do this. I can't do this on my own. Help me to live this out. Help me and encourage other believers to walk through life with you on these things. And the third and final question. It's a question of trajectory. Is your life identified by the deeds of the flesh or by the fruit of the Spirit? So where is your life going if you look at it? And in many ways, it would be one of these things if you just got somebody that was objective and had no idea about your story and they just laid out your life, would they say, the trajectory is a trajectory of following and pursuing Christ? Is your life identified by the deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? And just a practical question within this. Do you act a certain way in some situations and the exact opposite in other situations? So in some ways, do you display the fruit of the Spirit, but then when you get around coworkers or friends or unbelievers, do you then kind of say, not here? What is the trajectory of your life? Do you represent Christ everywhere you go in everything you do because it's just who you are? So that's the convicting part of this. Is we like to compartmentalize our lives and say, okay, I have church actions, then I have work actions, then I have leisure actions, and we act one way in one category and another way in another category and another way in another category. But our challenge with this, if we're a tree planted in Christ, everything we do is His, and everything we do represents Him from beginning of the day to end. And so this gives us much to think about as we consider this series through the fruit of the Spirit. And my prayer for us is that there's a greater submission to the Spirit's work in our lives, day in and day out. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we have an opportunity to sing together as we close the service. Let's pray. Lord, we see that the deeds of the flesh are evident or obvious. Help us to recognize the difference between the ways of the world and your ways, Lord. Help us to pursue you through your transformative power. And Lord, it's the natural byproduct of that. May we display the fruit of your Spirit's work in our lives. May we be set apart, not because we're just trying to be different, but because we look like you, because we are rooted in you. We live like you because you're making us into your image. Give us wisdom and discernment to know what that looks like and what that means in our lives today and each day moving forward. Help each of us to respond to you rightly through your word now. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing.